Hey everybody, it's so good to be with you today. I know it's spring break, and so I hope you're having a refreshing time because in 4 weeks we're all going to be heading into Easter. And we know that Easter is a really, really busy time. Usually for us, when Easter's over, it's exhilarating and exhausting. And today we're going to talk about something that is just the opposite of that. It's sometimes exhausting first, and then it becomes exhilarating. And what we're talking about is overcoming resistance in your church, dealing with maybe some negative emotion that exists in your church. But the reality is, it gives us opportunity to be spiritual parents, and that causes some really good things to happen. I have a good friend with me today, Mark Carroll. Mark became the founding pastor of Victory Christian Fellowship in 1990, served as the pastor until 2022. I've passed it on to a spiritual son, and the church just continues to do great. Mark also founded the Kentucky Prayer Focus that brought together hundreds of pastors. It's amazing how they pray over Kentucky and have a relationship with the governor of Kentucky. It's just a beautiful thing. And then in addition, I thought Mark might slow down a little bit whenever he quit being the lead pastor, but I think he might have sped up. I don't know. He's so busy. He's overseer to lots of churches. He serves on our executive leadership team at Significant Church. So, Mark, thank you for making time to be with us.
Thank you, Jim. It's just an honor. Love being here with you today. Just love doing life with you and with Significant Church. It's wonderful.
Well, thank you so much, because today I think this topic so fits you. And honestly, we started with overcoming resistance to change. That sounds like a pretty negative subject to me. So I thought, okay, how can we turn this positive a little bit? And then I just started thinking about, okay, so what causes resistance? Whether you have a young family, you're a parent, whether your church is young and you're a pastor. And really, immaturity is very, very resistant. I bet you all of us have noticed that immaturity can be really resistant. And it takes time to mature people. And fortunately, we have two great patterns in scripture we're going to talk about today. And hopefully it changes, these patterns change our perspective on resistance, that we see resistance as an opportunity, or people's immaturity as an opportunity for us to become spiritual fathers that cause some amazing things to happen down the road. And so we'll talk about today, and we'll talk about how we can start enjoying the process instead of just enduring the process, maybe, of having tension in our church. Because let's remember, God's a father, and God loves to bring out the best in other people. So, Mark, along those lines, you were at it a long time. Can you remember the first days, and any stories you want to tell us before we jump into this?
Oh, gosh. Well, as a whole, people, once they get in their groove, they're resistant to change. And doesn't matter what type of personality test you take, most people fall into the category where they just like the same. The DISC profile, the S personality, likes things consistent. And so it's difficult sometimes, especially when someone comes in and they're thinking about their needs, what they want. And once they get that groove going, why do they want to change? And pastors need to always be sharing vision and the things that the Lord is doing so that more and more people can come into the kingdom, be equipped. And so it's a challenge. It really is a challenge.
I remember, Mark, one. Go
if you
ahead. I'm sorry.
if you can get the why across and that buy-in, then people are more open to change. So you've got to help them slowly. So I have my
Yeah, it happens over time, not overnight. That's
yeah.
for sure.
I have
Yeah,
my book of
and we're
passage.
going to talk about it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember I got something in the mail once from Warren Bird with the Leadership Network, and it was the proofread a book called The Other 80%.
Yeah.
And it was just so interesting how different pastors saw things than the people in their church. And so they did all these studies to help us understand why the other 80% weren't as engaged as we wish they were. And I think one of the things that was the most telling to me was why pastors thought people did things in the church versus why people really did things in the church.
Yep.
And most pastors thought that people did it because we asked them. Most people felt like they did it because God called them to do it. So what we'll talk about today is going to be so much about the why that you just mentioned. But before we do, Mark, I want to thank one of our Significant Church sponsors. I mean, as you well know,
Yeah.
Significant Church is an organization of pastors for pastors. None of us pastors are compensated for it. We do it because we love pastors. Yep. And there's some organizations that have come alongside and they're helping us get this done. And Clergy Advantage is one of those organizations. It helps pastors navigate their financial world with wisdom and clarity. And, you know, the reality is our tax benefits are unique as church leaders. Some of our investment opportunities are unique. And working with professionals can really help us understand the payoff of, you know, managing our money well. So if you think they might be beneficial, you can contact them at clergysupport.com. And you can find out if the advantage that so many pastors look to is something that would be advantageous to you. So Clergy Advantage, we thank you for all you're doing to help us at Significant Church. Okay, Mark, here's where I'm going to start, because I like to always tie these things into the Bible, because
yes,
if it's the Bible, we know it works for all of us, right? But I think about when God was forming Israel into community, and when he was forming Israel into community, he started, ironically, in Exodus 18 with talking about spiritual leadership and mentoring. Then he gave them the law in Exodus 19, and they spent 11 months and 5 days in Mount Sinai. But the reality is then Moses started leading after that, and God gave him a fire, a cloud at night and a fire by day, or cloud by day, pillar of fire at night. So which one was it? Tell me.
It's the fire at night to keep them warm. Cloud.
Okay.
Cool.
Okay. There we go. Keep them warm and cool. But yeah. Anyway, so it wasn't just a matter of getting laws and everything going right, but
right. Boy,
it was God's leadership, and it was people were maturing, people loving people, building community. That's what moved things forward. And it, right away in Numbers 11, when they took off, Moses, he wanted to quit. And he did. He's like, God, these are your people.
I know.
And we know from the Bible he had delegation issues. His father-in-law talked to him about delegation issues, leadership development issues. If we have those, we're going to get emotionally exhausted. So right off the bat, we see that the answer to immaturity, God said, is spiritual leadership. And then we come to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you have the same thing. So talk about that for a minute, Mark, because I've watched you and Jeanette. You really get it about spiritual parenting. You invest a lot of time, more than most pastors that I knew of when I first met you and listened to the schedule you kept. Talk to me about it a minute. Why is spiritual parenting so important?
Well, I think I can correlate it to the season we're in, even as grandparents. You know, when you're a parent, you're so entrenched in what you're doing, raising the kids, feeding the kids, and so forth. But a grandparent can kind of see from a higher perspective because they've been there and they've done that. And you can see what's really important and so into that you can love them. And really, grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your kids, as I've said before. And so I see that even at this stage, again, pastors are so entrenched in what they're doing. They need some friends and they need some people that really just love them and care for them and believe the best for them on purpose. You know, a spiritual father, pastor, it's not the title, it's just doing that, is being able to come alongside and see something from a higher perspective, speak life to a minister, life to that church. Because if you help a pastor, you encourage a pastor and you're a friend to him, you're helping the whole congregation. And even though pastors know many people, they might even have a denominational structure, or whatever structure they have in their life, who can they trust? Who can they share with that really believes the best and that will encourage them and guide them? So I think right now at this season in our lives, one of my greatest joys is spending time with a pastor, encouraging a pastor, listening to a pastor. We had our pastor's breakfast this morning. I had about 30 from the community. And three of them stayed to hang around just to talk because of whatever issue they're dealing with. And you're able to just speak life to that and encourage them. I think something that really helped me in this, because by nature, Jim, I can keep things inside and I talk about it. And when you go through something difficult, you allow that to rob your joy. And now that I look back at different seasons where something was bothering me or something happened, I go, why did I let that rob my joy? What does that have to do with right now? And so if a pastor knows they have someone that can help them laugh or see it in a bigger perspective and keep their joy tank full, the joy of the Lord be their strength, they can finish strong. So we're having a blast doing this with pastors.
Yeah. And, you know, I don't know that I'm interested in your perspective on this, but, you know, different generations walk away from the church for different reasons, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
When I was a young adult going into my early 20s, I could see my friends were going to walk away from church because it was boring to them.
Yeah.
Now, for me, honestly, I wasn't going to walk away because for me, I was Catholic, but my church provided like an anchor of morality and family for me. So I appreciated how my parents took church to our family and created an environment of morality and success and family that I wanted to reproduce. But yep. Then I realized I didn't know the Bible. And so I got invited to Bible studies and that really changed my life. But right now, I really believe baby boomers, what we tended to do is we made the church more attractional. So the weekend, it wasn't as boring. Good speakers, good music, creative. Pretty soon programming got stronger. I mean, pastors, we had to become good speakers and executives to build churches in our day, you know, good leaders. But I hear a younger generation crying out for something different. And what I hear them crying out for is eldership over entertainment is what the phrase I'm using. And what it means is they're saying that society's broken beyond the point of a weekend service. Mm-hmm. And we have to raise up some leaders who have the capacity to make this better. And so my thoughts today about, you know, the church and conflict and not necessarily seeing it as a negative thing as you're processing immaturity in your church is really, it's going to be about leadership development today. And we're going to use Acts chapter 6, which is a great place to use, where it talks about how the numbers of disciples was increasing. But the Hellenistic Jews among them started complaining about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food.
Right.
So you got new people birthed in the kingdom, or in Moses' case, new people coming out of Egypt. What'd they do when he tried to lead them? They complained about the food. They complained about how hard things were. They complained about his leadership. But what God's answer was in both Numbers chapter 11 and in Acts chapter 6 is the way you get rid of immaturity is through developing leaders. And when you see it through that lens, it changes everything. Because what you see is that somebody's going to have to step up in the middle of it. And sure enough, that's what the 12 did. It said the 12 gathered them together and said it wouldn't be right to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. And then later said, we're going to give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. And that's what changes things. When we start overcoming through you know, spiritual leadership. Now, there's five things I see in Moses that he concentrated on. I see in the early church that they concentrated on that we're going to talk about. And the first thing is prayer. Yes. That to wake up every day and say, not only am I maturing others, but God the Father's maturing me for the thing that I'm called to do. So, Mark, how important have you found prayer to be in leading your church through difficult times where maybe there is resistance?
Well, prayer is where you settle your own life. And it's where you come to a place of knowing who you are, hearing the voice of God, and knowing the direction of where you're taking the church, what you need to speak upon, and all that type of stuff. You're stewarding this church. You don't own it. And if you don't hear the assignment from the Lord and why you're doing it, you're just coming up with good ideas. And good ideas are great, but you need God ideas and his anointing upon it. And then it carries that so you can communicate it so people grab a hold. Jesus spent so much time alone in prayer. Wouldn't you have loved to sneak up on him when he was praying to the Father and hear what he was talking about? And he'd hear the assignment. And then he'd be able to go out and lead and know exactly what to do. And, you know, you're talking about Moses. Think about it. He would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And when he'd be walking out, everybody would stand and watch him go. But Joshua would follow him and stay by that entrance. And even when Moses left, Joshua would linger. And so he caught something. And, of course, he became the next leader. And so if somehow we can get people to catch the lifestyle of prayer and incorporating that in their life and finding the purposes of God, they can go from just being successful in life to being significant, just using our word with significant church. And because significance is much more important than successful. And I think prayer helps people see the difference in their life. And when they're doing something significant that they've caught from your life in prayer, all of a sudden they come alive. It's not based on their bank account or their recognition, but they're doing something of eternal value. So prayer is the foundation, Jim, or we're missing the whole thing.
You know, Mark, I heard Dr. Cho say this years ago. He said, if you'll be a person of prayer, he said, you'll sense at some point that the Holy Spirit's building the church through you and you're not building the church with your own gifts.
Yep.
And that was a lifesaver for me as a young pastor. You know, it's just making sure that prayer is always strong. So at this stage in my life, I feel so much passion for what the church is going to be the next generation. And I'm not going to be the primary leader, but that doesn't mean I don't have as much passion as I did when I was the primary leader. I mean, I still am now, but I'm just saying I won't be for long. I'm no fool, you know? But the reality is that fire is burning in my soul right now, just like things burned when I was 30. 68% of pastors feeling like they're isolated. That burns in my soul.
Yes.
I want to see pastors not be isolated. Every neighborhood of every nation having a thriving church, that burns in my soul right now. And so you helped my theology a minute ago about the cloud and the fire. but really, it's true that when you pray, you have a rest on your work day.
Yes.
You're if you're working, but you don't have rest, then that's a prayer issue.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you pray, you have a rest on your work day because you're just working with God. You're not working on your own.
Yeah.
And then at night for me, I've always kept 4 or 5 nights a week where I can come home. And I just, if I don't have fire in my soul at night, like when I go to bed, I can't wait to wake up the next day. And honestly, even in hard seasons, I mean, Paul lived that way and he's getting beaten and stoned and all kinds of things. But prayer is what keeps the fire in your soul. And it's what keeps rest in our work.
Yeah.
I did a staff chapel not long ago with our staff, and I talked to them about the wow, the how, and the who. And the wow is, man, God has me so excited about this ministry I'm called to lead. The how is you start and you think, I can't make all this happen. And it's because you got to find a who. And when you start building relationships with people, then more happens with less of your effort because God's using his family the way that God wants to use his family.
Yes.
But it really does start with what the disciples did is they said, we can't do it. So we're gonna call some people together and we're going to pray. So let's talk about the second thing, because I know there are people managing conflict. And sometimes if you're not careful, you're going to get mad at the people who become your best leaders. And if you'll just step back and say, I'm going to be a man of prayer. I'm not going to speak any words that harm anybody. I'm not going to, not going to overjudge immaturity. I know some people might even leave me and they might do things, but I'm going to stay at it. Then we start forming our partnerships. And it says the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God to wait on tables. And then they said, so choose some men. So, Mark, talk to me a little bit about how important it is to form the right relationships with people as a pastor.
Sure. You know, partnerships is more than just a task where you assign something to someone, then you micromanage it. See, that's not real partnerships. When you're assigning something to someone in the church or even in your community, they need to have some ownership in it where you can celebrate together what the Lord is doing with some authority. And many of pastors, that sparks an insecurity in their hearts because it's hard to let go of some things, you know. But if you really want to see the church advance and penetrate your region and then the world, you've got to have partners with you, and you develop trust and you develop communication. It's an insecurity or lack of desire to expand ministry often where pastors just keep it so closed that nothing happens unless they're just directly involved. And that hurts the ministry. You know, the disciples were upset when suddenly a group that were going around and they're baptizing and, you know, they're doing it in the name of Jesus, but they're rebuking them because they weren't a literal part with them or following just with them. And Jesus says, don't stop them, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us, he's on our side. And so can you recognize what God is doing with someone, maybe a different personality, different denomination, different leadership within your church, that, man, if they've got a fire in their bones, if you can harness that and point them in the right direction, you're expanding the kingdom. One of my overseers years ago, he's now with the Lord. He was visiting with us this 25 years ago. He said, now, Mark, if you want something done right, get somebody else to do it. And I burst out laughing. He said, now, Mark, they might not do it like you. They might do it 80%, but if you give them time, they're going to do it better than you, and it frees you up, frees you up. We all have a bandwidth, and you can only do so much. And if you end up limiting the work of God because you want everything in your bandwidth, you're not developing partnerships. You're saying, I'm the chief Jirastakuta, as Mike Ware says, and it's not about you. It's about expanding God. So we've got to mature in our understanding. We've got to have partners. We've got to have people in the church, outside the church, and our community that we love doing life with and celebrate what they're doing.
Yeah, you know, that's so good, because for a lot of pastors, what they think is that vision casting is talking to others about what I'm excited about and getting them excited like I am, but it really isn't.
No.
Vision casting is talking to people about what we're excited about. And if you can't get light in their eyes in the first 30 seconds to 45 seconds, they're probably not excited about it. They're probably just listening to you because they like you, but they're not that excited about getting done what you want to get done. But what it's fun to cast vision to people who care about what you're trying to do, but who have things they can do. Their competence can cause things to happen you can't do without them. That's what true vision casting is you're talking about what everybody's excited about, and then we all have our own part. And you're right that some pastors train too much with competence, because God put that grace in souls. Mm-hmm. A lot of people, I never spend one day training them in the competence of their skill. We're better off just vision casting and letting people come to that point of competence where they're doing what they're doing. You know, I was recently at a conference. I heard a guy talk about how to find your who's, how to find your partners. And I kind of revised it a little bit and put it within our language. But I thought this was really good. He talked about Jesus and how he started by mentoring 72 people in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, at that point, you can kind of watch people and you can see if they have, you know, like compliance issues. Maybe it's they weren't affirmed as a kid and they tend to overdo things. They take too much responsibility. And he said, you know, there's a mentoring that happens at the crowd level. Then he said, he talked about the 12.
Yeah.
And he said, that's a different level of mentoring. And to me, that's the kind of the competence level that you deal with as a leader. And then he mentored three, you know. And so for me, I think about, you know, I've got my church, which is kind of like the 72. I've got my department leaders that are like the 12. Then I've got my department heads, and they kind of keep chemistry through everything. And then eventually he mentored Peter, you know, to become the leader of the church. And you've done that. I haven't finished that process yet. But the truth is, we're mentoring through partnership. Eventually the very ministry you build is going to be dependent on partnership for the ministry to survive.
Yeah. And, you know, I love that what you're reading in Acts 6, because first they prayed, and that was the first point. And as they prayed in their group of leadership, the Holy Spirit said, set this group aside for the work of the Lord. And those are the ones that were rising up to carry that vision that they were communicating. So they went from prayer right into partnership. So it's really cool.
Yeah. And then they start setting priorities, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And it says it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God to wait on tables. So I think knowing what your priority is, really your first priority as a leader is to pray, you know, and Paul taught people, you know, in his ministry. And I think this is so good. I know, Mark, you do this really well. But he didn't always try to over-motivate people to give money or to do things. But he said, well, just give yourself first to the Lord. Yeah. And then give yourself to us in keeping with with his will. It's easy to follow a pastor like that, isn't it? Yeah. When you don't question whether it's his ambition driving everything or whether it's truly the call of God.
Yeah. Perfect. That's so good.
This is some stuff that I've used when I try to think through getting things done. You can listen to another webinar, but our organization, we have objectives. This is what God's calling us to. Then we form work plans. This is what we can't neglect. Then we form leadership org charts. These are the people we're going to need help from. And then we form team lists. So everybody kind of has their thing that they're called to do within our organization. But here's some things that have helped me get there. Just asking some simple questions I'll talk about. And one is, what tasks are easy versus difficult for me? Mm-hmm. You know, some people are a lot more gifted than me. I feel like I just have a narrow focus God uses. But there are things that I found myself doing that it was just difficult. The second thing, what are the most important things that I do in other people's eyes? In other words, what is it that when I do it, the other people are glad I'm doing it because they know I'm gifted in grace to do that? And they think, oh, this is great because I've got a passion to do that. But boy, Jim does this really well. And then what am I doing? I wish I could delegate. That's when you want to start looking for a who. And then what would I spend more time on if I could delegate something? Because usually when we're bogged down in something, God had something else for us to do, but we kind of got bogged down in it. Mark, how many leaders at Victory, how many different leaders did you have to develop in the life of your church? Do you know how?
Ooh, wow. I'm trying to think. Some are lifers. They're here with us, but then some are here for a season and you're sending them out, whether they're birthing churches, the mission field, or they retire or whatever they're going to do. But I don't even know if I can come up with a number, but if you don't raise them up and use them and bless them, there again, you're the bottleneck. But recognizing their gifting, recognizing what God has placed within them, recognizing how well they adapt to the vision of the church. And when you see that, then you love pouring into those leaders and watching them do everything that complements and adds back to the house. But I'd have to take an hour or so and go year by year and think through that.
Think it through. So tell me about Chris. Tell me how Chris came into your organization.
Well, he came in, he was young, just, you know, early 20s, and brought him in to really work with maintenance and then work with that young age group, that college and career group, and did a great job. Then, you know, he got married and kind of shifted it from that to young marrieds. They worked with the young marrieds and developing some different classes and so forth. And then I began using him, rotating some with preaching, and he's a preacher. Evangelistic call on his life, which is a compliment to me because I'm more of a pastor teacher, and the two go hand in hand. But all of a sudden, you could see because of his commitment to the house and his commitment to me, I mean, loving me and following direction, never doing anything that would hinder that, handling tough cases, I saw the anointing growing on his life. And even towards before the transition was finalized, I'd have him close every service because, I mean, he has that gifting. So then we began just shifting where I'd have him preach maybe once a quarter. Then it was going once every 2 months and once a month. And during the last year, you know, we were kind of rotating Sundays. You know, we'd take the same theme and minister that. So it was a natural progression for the church. He's taken it very responsibly. His wife as well. I mean, just compliments him because Chris is focused on what he's good at, and details and so forth isn't his forte, and that's his wife. So they make a great team. They honor us. It's just wonderful watching what he's doing and seeing the lost saved. So you've got to make it a focus. I would give him hard assignments. Okay, you're wanting to rise up, because Chris is like me in that we both were people pleasers. And that's a tough thing to do. If you're just wanting to please people, you're not going to go forward in ministry. That's why you've got to have your priorities straight and knowing what you're called to do. So when I began giving him some tough assignments with certain people and so forth, he took it head on and passed all the tests necessary. So priorities, keep them in front of you. Keep knowing what you're supposed to do. And there's a quote that I memorized from Warren Buffett years ago. He said, the difference between successful people and very successful people is that very successful people say no to almost everything. So you've got to be able to set your priorities and hand things off to different ones as they're proving faithful. And, you know, you've got to be replacing yourself. I don't mean when you're 30 years old or 40 years old per se, but always, who are you raising up that can do what you do in case you're not there or you can't be there? If the Lord were to take you home, who can do what you're doing? And I love giving everything away to people that have been faithful. So it's a good thing.
Yeah, you know, I read that Jesus actually spent more time with the 12 than he did in public ministry.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know how anybody figured that out, to be honest with you. But I, one thing that I know for sure is that our generation tended to be more trained in the service, to come and have a good service. And a lot of times pastors didn't spend as much time with their staffs, you know, and spend time. Like, that's a paradigm shift what the apostles did, where they came and these seven guys that were, you know, gonna take care of the widows, that they were spending time with them. And really, partnership starts with relationship, right? I mean, these guys were hanging out together. They were doing life together. And something really powerful happens out of that. And that's the next thing I want to talk about. This is kind of the big point to me. And that is, purposes end up being fulfilled through relationships. They can't happen any other way. Now, how long, Chris came to your church in his early 20s. How many years ago is that, Mark?
Right at 25 years ago. Well, now it's over that, but when we made the transition, he had been with me for about 25 years.
Yeah, so 25 years of faithfulness. When he stood up to be the pastor, you didn't have a lot of people in the church wondering if they liked him. I mean, right. You know, they knew him. They knew who he was. You know?
Yeah.
And I think one of the coolest things is when you study Acts 6 and the apostle said, brothers, choose seven men from among you known to be full of the Spirit. We'll turn this over to them. We'll give our attention to the ministry of the word. The proposal pleased the whole group. Now, how's that happen, right?
Yeah.
Well, people knew the people, you know, and it made a lot of sense. So this, I trust his heart. I trust his ability to think through things. I trust the way that they are. And I think it's so interesting when you read through what happened to the people. Some of them were martyred, like, you know, Stephen got martyred. But really, a lot of them were matured for great ministry. For instance, Philip, you know, he went from being the guy around the table to going to Samaria, preaching, and signs and wonders followed him. Prochorus is an interesting one because it's said that he served both the apostles Peter and John, later became the bishop of Nicomedia. Timon became the bishop of Arabia. So much like what happened with you and Chris, the purpose, you know, you didn't just serve the purpose, Mark, of what mattered to you for Somerset. You wanted to be a church that loved people well.
Yeah.
You wanted to be a church that taught the word with relevance and clarity and power. You wanted people to fall in love with the Holy Spirit and what prayer meant. All those things mattered to you. But it's how you hung out with Chris that causes that purpose to live on, right? And I think that's where a lot of pastors, you know, if you don't do what you did, then you do have a lot of conflict you can't solve.
Right.
Because you have to have people who are in the boat with you who are solving the things that are within the life of your church. So again, that's kind of the jumping point of today. I want pastors to see conflict through a different lens. So many pastors will say, well, you know, the church just isn't, I don't know why they won't be loyal, or I don't know why. Well, you got to hang out with them, got to raise up leaders.
Yeah. And purpose is such an important thing, because like you said, that group, they prayed and they knew one another. And through that, they knew exactly who to place in office to run the vision and keep going. If you don't know your purpose and being secure in your purpose, because during the transition, I had to realize, wait, my purpose is I'm still a minister, but I'm a child of God. And now we get to be here and support everything going on. We, you know, we still minister some or teach on Wednesday night, but we're like grandma and grandpa in the house, and people honor that. And Chris is always honoring us and we're honoring him, and we get up and pray or whatever during the service. And they get to see us support him. And when you start supporting different ones doing the work of the Lord in the house, or they're taking a position and so forth, that just brings security to people. I think a lot of ministers are afraid if they're not leading, they're going to be pushed out. And maybe in some denominations it happens that way. But what I'm seeing more and more now at the stage that we're at in our life, and Jim, even what you're approaching in the years ahead, there's an honoring to those who have laid the path and have plowed the ground, and they're not pushed out. Man, their voice is very strong. It takes on a whole different level of spiritual blessing, spiritual enablement, spiritual authority to bless those now that are taking the baton, and they're going to run harder. I think we're going to see the ones that are taking the church now in the days ahead. We're going to see more salvations. We're going to see more miracles. We're going to see a great move of God if we do this right with our purpose and blessing their purpose and bringing these together.
Yeah, I think probably one of the biggest questions to ask yourself is, what is your ultimate purpose?
Yeah.
Like for me in our city, as I move towards a new season, was my ultimate purpose to have a great service where there was good preaching and great music and a lot of people gathered and 35, 40 people came to the Lord on the weekends? Was that my ultimate purpose as a pastor? Mm-hmm. Or is my ultimate purpose that I raise up a lot of leaders, we minister with a lot of diversity together,
yeah,
and we provide ministry to a broken society together, yeah, that I could never provide simply through having a great weekend service. Yeah. I think that's the question you have to ask yourself before you begin to get into the world of people's immaturity and start raising up leaders. Whitfield and Wesley is a good thing to maybe, yeah, look at to ask yourself, which one am I going to end up being? And for a lot of pastors, they end up like George Whitfield. I mean, he's a great speaker. People loved hearing him. Many say he was the most gifted preacher of the 1700s. But he and Wesley knew each other from way back in Oxford. And he wrote, or he said this to Wesley at the end of his life. He said, my brother Wesley acted wisely. The souls that were awakened under his ministry, he joined in class and thus preserved the fruits of his labor. This I neglected, and my people are a rope of sand.
Yeah.
So if we don't raise up leaders, then, yeah, what purpose do we end up leaving behind? I remember talking to Steve Merle, who was, he's a great missionary in the Philippines, built, I think, 10 locations with like 20,000 people in them. And we were talking about, you know, the video screen versus raising up people who could preach. And he said, first of all, Jimmy said, I wasn't that great a preacher myself in my own eyes. He said, so I felt like I could raise people up. But he said, but second, what am I going to do when I die? He said, am I going to have my old sermons on a screen when I die? So he put a lot of time into actually raising up, yeah, future ministers. And that's what Wesley did. I mean, yeah, Wesley mobilized an army that changed the world. Well, Mark, talk to me, because you've written a book that can help people. Will you just take a little bit of time and talk about this book that you wrote recently?
Sure, I'd be happy to. The name of it is The Unanswered Prayer. That maybe sounds negative. It's not. A lot of people think, oh, I'm going to read that and understand why my prayer wasn't answered. But that's not the purpose of this book. It's based out of John 17. Jesus prays for himself. Then he prays for his disciples. And then let me start reading in verse 20. Jesus is praying us. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, referring to the disciples' word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So if all the world hasn't believed yet, could it be we're not one enough yet, if I can just use that as a phrase? How do we become one? And part of this is even what we're talking about today, all the way from prayer to partnerships and purpose and all that type of stuff. Because as you keep growing in the Lord and your ministry or your ministry function keeps advancing, suddenly you realize you need to. It's not about you, but it is about those that you're raising up. And there should come a point, Jim, where suddenly your joy isn't just based on what you do, but with those that you have raised up or have taught or sent out, what they're doing and rejoicing on that. That becomes my greatest joy, seeing what the Lord is doing through those that I've mentored, sent out, missionaries. We had a missionary's family at our house the other night that we raised up since they were teenagers. And I tell them, I said, you are my joy. Because of you, I am fulfilled. And that's what this book is about, is learning how to do that. You have your mission, whatever it is, a pastor or whatever ministry position. You're faithful in it. God keeps expanding it. But suddenly God's going to give you mandates, from a mission to a mandate. A mandate means, wait, this is bigger. I need partners. I can't do this on my own. And when you do that correctly, God will give you the method, and the fruit of that method will be multiplication. And that's the way we're going to see the world one, or function in this way, to see the Lord's prayer answered. Take some maturity to realize life does not revolve around me and what I do, but revolved around the heart of God that he's given me, that I can pour into others so they take that and that multiplication takes place. So I just challenge people through the book, stay faithful in your mission, accept the mandate that God gives you. He gave one to Nehemiah. He could have been satisfied just being a cupbearer, but no, he wept when he heard about the condition of the walls, and he stepped up to that mandate and got all the people working together in partnership, and they rebuilt, you know, the wall. Esther, she could have been happy just being the new queen, but no, she stepped up to the mandate and stood in the gap for her people. And that's what I love about people who really want to go beyond just what they do. And realize, wait, who am I affecting? Who can take what I've done or who I am and multiply that around the world? So that's what the book is about. And really, this is kind of what this whole topic today is about. It's about that multiplication.
Oh, well, that was kind of by design. I looked at your book and I thought this would be a great, like I said, when we started, the topic's a little different because I've been talking to a lot of pastors and they're getting overcome by just resistance. You know, they're trying to move their churches forward, and it's hard to create unity, which you talked about. It's hard to create unity. Generations see things differently. Yeah. Temperaments see things differently. And you as a pastor are dealing with all that. But if we could just step back and if we can say to ourselves, could it be that I need to think about my prayer life more? Yeah. And am I functioning in rest as I work all day? Mm-hmm. Because when I pray, I feel the fire of God. I feel the rest of God because he's working with me. And then could it be that, you know, I need to look at partnership different? Am I trying to do too much? Am I not delegating enough to other people that he put capacities and competencies in? And then could it be that I need to look at my priorities, just how I'm spending my time? Am I feeling responsible to try to please everybody?
Yeah.
Or could I get more done if I pleased God and did things maybe a different way?
Yeah.
It worked for the early apostles. Acts 6 closed by saying, I love this scripture. It says, so the word of God spread, and it says that the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Mm-hmm. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Yes. So literally, I love this because people who were in ministry saw, you know what, they're doing it different. And they're doing it more relational, and they're building more unity among their people. And because of that, they're doing things together. And that's what I think your book is talking about. And it's something that I think is going to be a key to this next this next stage of ministry. I think God's going to work together through generations.
Yes.
It might look different in different churches. You know, mm-hmm. some guys may retire earlier than other guys do. And that's just something I think God's going to have to lead people concerning. But for sure, the younger generation shouldn't be put on pause. And the older generation shouldn't feel like they're not valued.
Yeah.
Acts 2 says that where the Holy Spirit is, old men are dreaming. Young men yep. are living with vision.
Yep.
Women, children, everybody's jumping into the game. And that's what I'm believing for in the days ahead.
That's
well,
right.
Mark, I have one last thing I'm going to say. But before I do it, is there any last word you want to say to everybody?
Just want to encourage them, stay on track with the Lord, function from rest, not from frustration. And I think when a leader, whatever your position is, that time in prayer, it should bring you to a place of rest. And then you can know your priorities and raise up other people. Just enjoy the journey. People are going to resist change probably till Jesus comes. Don't let that frustrate you. And be willing to just stay steady all the way through. The steady individual, the steady one before God, the one whose emotions can stay steady. You can keep your joy and finish your race, like it talks about in Timothy, with joy. And I want to see pastors make it all the way to the end, handing off their church while they still have energy and strength and wealth to pour into the next generation. So I'm believing for that whole honoring thing to take place powerfully. My goodness, when the older honoring the younger, raising them up, we're going to see great things happen in the kingdom of God here in America and around the world. So stay steady in Jesus' name.
That's so good, Mark. You know, people ask me sometimes because we have, I don't know, maybe 800 churches and villages that had no churches. And that's outside of Victoria. So I look forward to getting to heaven and sitting around talking to those people one day. You know, we've been working in the world for a lot of years, but they'll say, man, how did that happen? How did Faith Family Church have a part in seeing that many churches around the world? And I just look at myself 30 years, you know, 30 years of going over every single year and spending a couple of weeks with my missionaries and hearing their stories and sowing into their lives and working with good organizations. But partnerships give us such a joy. I just want to close by saying this with pastors, that the things that are in your heart, do you want to see something powerful happen among the next generation of your church? You're probably not going to do it yourself.
No.
So who's your who?
Yeah.
Who's the person that you say, when I think of this person, something powerful can happen among the next generation? Do you want to see people process grief better in your community? Then who's your who? Who's the person that's going to care enough to help people process grief? Do you want to see people process divorce differently in your county? Who's your who? Who's going to help people? Because you don't have the time. You don't have the energy. You don't have the calling.
No.
We don't have the gifting. But if we concentrate on the who's of the world, for me, I want to see 460,000 villages in India have thriving churches in them. I want to do it through who's.
Yeah.
And I'm so thankful for them. All the time they'll say, oh, thank you, Pastor Jim, for sowing this into our ministry. And I'll stop them every time. I say, hold it a minute. I'm doing the easy part. You're doing the hard part. I should be thanking you that I have the privilege to do this. So, pastors, I hope that encourages you. We've all been there like Brother Moses. We're in good company. You know, we're trying to get God's will done. But without good mentoring skills that mature others, it's going to lead to emotional exhaustion and a desire to quit. But if we'll minister and then build these teams around us, it's going to lead to a lot of fulfillment down the road. So I hope today helped you. I want to let you know, in just a couple of weeks, we'll be back on, and I'm going to actually be talking about preparing the church for the future. And we're going to talk a lot about what's the next generation need the church to be? What's it going to take for us to be that church that the next generation needs? So I'm really pumped up about that. I'm looking forward to being with you in a couple of weeks. But just want to say thank you. Thank you for pouring out your life for God. Thank you for loving God, loving people like you do. Have a great time this weekend, and we'll see you in a couple of weeks. God bless you.
Bye-bye.